let's begin by turning over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it." Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and only few find it. Now, there's a lot to think about right there. But let's turn over to Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of God is like hidden treasure. If you find it, it's so precious, it's so valuable, that it outweighs everything else in your life. It's so important. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking valuable pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The path that leads to eternal life is a straight and narrow and difficult path that few people find. And when you find it, you lay hold on it and follow it and seek it. It outweighs everything else. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19, 17. "If you want to enter into life," Jesus said, "keep the commandments." Now, notice that Jesus said, if you want to enter into life. The Bible calls human beings flowers in the grass, because flowers live for a season, a short season, and then die. All human beings are flowers in the grass. There's a time to be born and a time to die, the Bible says. Human beings were not given eternal life. God did not place in Adam an immortal soul. God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And later God said to Adam, "Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." And God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and closed the door to the tree of life. God barred re-entrance to the Garden of Eden, lest Adam and Eve and their descendants take of the tree of life. So human beings do not possess eternal life. They don't have immortality. That's what everybody really wants down deep. Immortality. And human beings just don't have it. So if Jesus shows you how to have immortality, or if the apostles preach the gospel to you, the true gospel, and they explain to you how to attain unto divine, immortal, eternal life, the same kind of life that God the Father and Jesus Christ have, that knowledge should outweigh all other knowledge that you could possibly learn in this lifetime. The knowledge of the way to eternal life, how to attain it. But first, you have to understand that you don't have it yet. Jesus said, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, eternal life is a goal that you've got to strive for with all of your heart. The Christian life after baptism, I should say, the successful Christian life after baptism, is comparable to running a marathon race and enduring until the end. Let's turn ahead to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. It says, But he who shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. You've got to endure till the end. Now let's look and see that the Christian life is like running a race. And if you finish the race, then you'll win the prize. If you don't finish the race, then you won't win the prize. But the prize is eternal life. And the Bible says over and over that the saints will receive immortality or eternal life at the second coming of Christ, at the seventh or last trumpet, and that all of the saints will receive their reward at the same time, at the first resurrection, at the second coming of Christ, and that they have not yet received their reward. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. And they endured till the end of their human lifetimes, and they're sleeping in their graves now, and they'll wake up at the second coming of Christ and meet the Lord in the air and be changed from mortal to immortal at that time. Now, the Apostle Paul's goal, he stated very clearly, was to be in the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And then near the end of his life, when he knew he was going to die soon, he said, I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight. And there is in store for me a crown of life that the Lord has promised not only to me, but to all who look forward to his second coming. And all of the saints will have run this race and endured till the end. And they're going to receive the prize, immortality, at the second coming of Christ. Now you see, the hope of our calling, the Bible says, is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Now you want to make that your goal. We all have the same goal. Man does not have an immortal soul. No one has gone to heaven when they died. The only human being who ever went to heaven, the Bible says, was Jesus Christ, because it says that no man has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven. So human beings do not have eternal life. They have not gone to heaven when they've died. But those who really, truly were drawn by God and given to Christ to work with and to build godly character in this lifetime and to allow him to write God's laws in their hearts and minds, and they had to count their trials a joy because there were trials and were instructed to overcome. He who overcomes will sit with me in my throne, Jesus said, Revelation 3:21. We've got to endure till the end. Satan is out there running around trying to prevent us from attaining eternal life. He wants to oppose God's church and God's people. Now, Jesus overcame Satan in what Mr. Armstrong called the battle of the universe in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Jesus endured all of the temptations, unlike Adam and Eve, who succumbed to Satan's deceptions. Satan said, "You will not surely die if you take of the tree that God had told them not to take of." And Satan was telling them, that wasn't important. Well, it was important. And we need to learn to follow God's commandments and not to think that it's not important when it really is. It's a straight and narrow and difficult path that leads to life, and few in this age find it because the vast majority of the people in the world are not obeying God. So if you are one of the few whom God has called and you set your heart to obey God, and as Jesus said, you know, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And you find that other people say bad things about you. You know, they oppose you. And there's peer pressure. And there's a verse in Luke 6:22 that says that people will ostracize you. They'll cast your name out as evil. They'll oppose you. Jesus said, well, that's what they did to the prophets in the Old Testament. He said, rejoice, because you're in the same category as God's people of old. We are being built on a foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. They wrote the Bible. And we're being built on the foundation of the Bible. And we're supposed to live by every word of God. And that means the Bible. And that means you've got to study it and follow it and grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, you've got to run the race and endure till the end. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race, now I'm going to paraphrase, they all start the race, but one receives the prize. In other words, they don't necessarily all finish the race. They don't necessarily all receive the prize. They all start, but they don't necessarily all finish. So run, Paul says, that you may obtain the prize. Now, we'll just drop down a few verses to chapter 10. And in these verses, Paul compares the Christian life after baptism to Israel's journey through the wilderness. That entire generation died off in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and the children who were under 20 years of age. But everyone else, they started the journey, but they didn't finish it. They didn't make it to the promised land. And Paul says twice in these verses that that's a lesson for us, the true members of the true church. We must not get tripped up by sin or falling into temptations and snares that Satan puts in front of us like an obstacle course. We have to endure and keep going and make it all the way to the promised land and not stumble and fall. So it says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the Red Sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now you see, that's the thing to watch out for. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them did, and were destroyed in a snake plague. And don't murmur, as some of them murmured. Don't fall into a complaining attitude, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore, let him who thinks that he is standing take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation or situation come upon you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried or tested more than you are able to bear, but will with the trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We're supposed to count our trials a joy, because they help us build character. Trials are for a purpose. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul says, If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. See, now the knowledge about God is like light shining into your heart. Now in verse 7, Paul says, But we have this treasure. See, this knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of the path to eternal life, and how to attain immortality, eternal life. That knowledge is treasure. This is the hidden treasure Jesus talked about in that parable. The man who found a hidden treasure in a field, and he went and he sold all and bought that field, because it outweighed everything else you could possibly imagine. You could make lesser goals of earning money in your lifetime, material things, but none of those goals remotely compare to the goal of immortality. You can't buy eternal life. But there is a path that leads to life. And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep God's commandments. Allow God to write His laws in your mind and on your heart. Now, this treasure, Paul says in verse 7, we have it in earthen vessels, it says in the King James Bible. In other words, in human bodies. We are still like the flowers in the grass. We have flesh and blood, mortal human bodies. But it is possible, once you hear and receive the gospel, and you attain the knowledge of how to attain eternal life, that's treasure that you now have as you live in your human body. We're still flesh, but there is a path that leads to eternal life, you see. And that's treasure. Now, let's jump to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tell you what, before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 first. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's where Paul states what his goal is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. In other words, this path to eternal life includes suffering, trials. It's an obstacle course that God wants us to endure till the end, running this race, because there's a purpose for running the race, to develop the character and the training necessary to come up in the first resurrection. Now, God's only calling a few people during this age, because the positions He wants to give us in the government of God are so important. And I've said that the saints who come up in the first resurrection are like the first freshman class at Ambassador College after Mr. Armstrong put the college back on the right track, after the college had gone off track during the 1970s. And Mr. Armstrong shut the college down. Then he started it up again with one brand new freshman class. And he said to those freshman students, you are very important, because if you learn what we teach you and inculcate it and begin to live by it and you embrace it, then next year, the next class that follows you will see your example. And if you hold fast and dear to what we teach you, you'll be setting the right example for next year's freshman class, when you are the sophomores. And then the year after that, you'll be juniors. And then you'll have two classes behind you who will be following you. And then in your senior year, there'll be three classes. so that the freshmen and the sophomores and the juniors and the seniors will all be following the right and the good and the true teaching. But if you don't accept, don't learn, don't embrace, don't believe in, don't follow the teachings that we give you, then you'll be setting the wrong example for next year's class and every class thereafter. Now you see, that's why it's so important for the saints who come up in the first resurrection to have learned God's ways and to have absorbed them fully, through and through, so that they believe in the government of God and the truth of God and the ways of God so thoroughly that they will have overcome Satan and overcome this present evil age of the 6,000-year period, and they will have clung to God and God's ways. Unlike Adam and Eve, and unlike most human beings in this world today. But they will be setting a good example then for the people in the millennium and for the people in the great white throne judgment. It's so important for the saints in the first resurrection to learn God's ways and to keep them and to believe with all of their hearts, to love God with all of their hearts, and to learn God's ways, God's laws. God's law is love. And it starts with loving God. And that's the first great commandment. And then the second great commandment is to love your neighbor. And we have to love God first. That's the first great commandment. It's more important than the second great commandment. And that's why Jesus said, if you put your father or your mother or your husband or your wife or your children or even your own self ahead of him, you cannot be his disciple. You have to put God first. But then when you do that, and you put God first, and you obey God, always, then God commands you to love your neighbor as yourself also. But you put God first, you see. But you're not going to cave in to the peer pressure that's down here on the earth when everybody is against you for obeying God. Even relatives. No, you put God first and then let the chips fall where they may. But you put God first and then you also love even your enemies. Jesus said even to love enemies. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he taught us to love even our enemies. But we're not supposed to cave in to the peer pressure of everybody in the world all around us. Now, the saints in the first resurrection, they will have learned God's ways and put God first, and Christ has judged them as worthy of eternal life, and they endured till the end, they didn't stumble and fall, and they'll receive the reward of eternal life and be installed into the kingdom of God at a very high level under God in Christ, but collectively they will be the wife of Christ. And then all the rest of the human beings who come into the family of God after them will be under them, just as children are under their father and their mother. There'll be Christ, the husband, and the resurrected saints collectively, the wife. And they're going to be like a marriage that brings more children into the family of God. And that will be everyone else who comes into the family of God later. But it's going to be one family. But God is teaching us such an important lesson. And we're like that first freshman class when Ambassador College was put back on the right track. They see Satan rebelled against God and got one-third of the angels to follow him. And he's gotten all humans since Adam and Eve to follow him. And God's creation has gone off track. Now God wants to put it back on track, you see. The whole creation. And that's how important it is for these saints who are going to come up in the first resurrection. Christ is building a temple. And the first living stones were Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. And you go down the line of the list of names written in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. That's an abbreviated book of life. A list of names of people who will come up in the first resurrection. They are living stones in the temple that Christ is building. And the list of names in the book of life will go on until the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. They'll be the final two living stones to complete this temple that Christ is building. And then collectively, they come up in the first resurrection and will assist Christ in administering the government of God over all nations on earth and helping the rest of humanity to come into the family of God also. But God wants to make sure that these saints have been taught and tried and tested, and Christ says, I'll make you a pillar in my temple. You know, it's a very important position. The pillars hold up the weight of the roof, and the saints of the first resurrection are foundational. Anyway, now we're in Philippians 3. Now, Paul's goal is to be in that first resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the goal. That's the ribbon at the end of the race. When you make it to the finish line, when you come up in that resurrection, then you win the prize, eternal life. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have already apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, now here it is, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I drive myself toward the goal for the prize. Now, Mr. Armstrong wrote that booklet about the seven laws of success. First, you have to fix the right goal in your mind. The goal for your life is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Then you have to attain the right education through Bible study. That's the second law. And maintain good health so that you don't get sick and falter. Then the fourth law is to employ drive and work at this goal. Anybody who makes a goal needs to work at it. And that's the fourth law, is to work diligently at this goal. And then law number five is to solve problems as they come up. Don't let problems get the best of you. Stay calm. Don't get flustered. Find solutions when problems come up. The whole church has been thrust into a period of problems and trials. There are divisions. There are heresies. Lots of obstacles, just like Israel faced when they journeyed through the wilderness. Now, the church has to employ the fifth law of success, problem-solving ability. Stay calm. Find the solution. Get around the obstacles. Keep working at the goal. Mr. Armstrong taught the students to keep their eyes on the kingdom of God, just like in sports, you're supposed to keep your eye on the ball so you don't miss it. If you're an outfielder in baseball and the ball's coming your way, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. Don't take your eye off the ball. You want to catch that ball. Keep your eyes on the kingdom of God, Mr. Armstrong said. And then the sixth law, endure till the end. Stick-to-itiveness. Don't quit. Don't lose sight of the goal. Eternal life is a mighty big prize. It's well worth seeking after with all of your heart. Don't lose sight of it. Divine immortality, eternal life. Don't stumble and fall. Endure till the end. Keep working at it. Don't let any problems that come along trip you up. In Colossians 3, verse 1, don't turn there, but it says to look up to where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't look at the things on the earth. Keep your mind on the goal. This is for everybody. Then down in verse 21, Paul says that Jesus Christ will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. Eternal life. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that he was about to die. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," at the second coming of Christ, "and not to me only, but unto all those who love and look forward to his second coming." See, Paul finished the race. He kept the faith. He fought a good fight. That's what we have to do. You follow the seven laws of success. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ first, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." See, those who are Christ's will be resurrected at his coming. That means his second coming. So then we drop down now to verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." See, that's when we shall be changed. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, that's the prize. That's the pearl of great price. That's the hidden treasure that the man found in the field and sold everything he had and bought that field. Because this treasure outweighs any other goal you could make in this life. Immortality. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's at his second coming. Now let's go over to John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3:13. It says, "No man has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven." Now, Jesus is the only human being who has received divine immortal life and ascended up to heaven where God the Father is. And Jesus basically went back to where he had come from because he had had life with God the Father before he became a human being. But he came down to the earth and went through this obstacle course of the human life so that he could be the first human being to be brought into the divine family of God and be given eternal life, so that we can follow him to that same destination. God became man, so man can become God. Jesus' purpose is to be the firstborn of many brethren. God is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus is the first one. But God is not handing out eternal life cheaply. It's such a precious gift, and we have to be prepared for it. Now we go over to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, it talks about Abel in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5, Noah in verse 7, Abraham in verse 8, Sarah in verse 11, and then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and they were persuaded of them and embraced them. They see, they all endured till the end, and their names are written in the book of life. It talks about Isaac in verse 20, Jacob in verse 21, Joseph in verse 22, Moses in verse 23, and down in verse 32, Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. That would be Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of foreigners, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That would be what we had read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the goal. And the first resurrection is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." That's at the second coming of Christ. That's the goal. That's the prize. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned to death. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not yet receive the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfected. We're all going to receive our reward at the same time. And then in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses," in other words, the Bible heroes of chapter 11, the faith chapter, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, the Christian life after baptism is analogous to running a marathon race toward a goal. And God wants us to run that race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 clearly states that. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I'm just going to turn over to Luke 14, verse 14. Luke 14, 14. At the end of verse 14, it says, "You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's when the saints will receive their reward, at the resurrection of the just. And then over in Acts chapter 24, Acts 24, verse 15, Paul says, I have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now you see, you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who refused to worship the beast, which is the Roman Empire, neither his image, which is the official religion of the Roman Empire. And they did not receive the mark of the beast, or of the image of the beast, emblazoned in their minds. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the prize. And it's worth suffering the peer pressure of other people and of the world. The prize far outweighs any obstacles or troubles or trials that may come along. But we've got to endure till the end and run that race. And don't stumble and fall. And don't let anything discourage you. And if the whole church goes off the track, don't let that discourage you. God hasn't changed. I said that all along, back in the 1990s, when the whole church went off the track again, as it had done in the 1970s. And Mr. Armstrong put it back on the track. And I said, God hasn't changed. You know, when a mother bird tries to teach her baby birds to fly, she grabs them in her mouth and flies way up high and drops them until they start flapping their wings and learning to fly. And if they don't learn the first time, she swoops down and catches them and then brings them back up and tries again. And that's what Christ is doing. He's trying to teach the church to fly and to stay on the right track. If you didn't learn it before, let's try again. Now, that's what the church needs. It needs a strong hand from someplace to put the church back on track again. Once everything's on the right track, then God's presence will be there again. Until that, you decide for yourself if God's presence is there. When I went to Ambassador College in 1971, the fall of 1971, within a few weeks, I began to notice that there was something wrong. And as time went on, I began to wonder where God was hiding amidst all the beautiful buildings. And eventually, I came to realize that the problem with Ambassador College is that God wasn't there. God was absent. You know, the buildings were still there, but God wasn't there. That was the problem. And, you know, you read in Ezekiel 8, verse 6, that when there are abominations in God's temple, it drives God from his temple. And when Mr. Armstrong found out what was going on, later, much later, he said flatly, God had been kicked right out of the window of Ambassador College. And I was a student in those years, and I fully agree with that statement. In fact, Mr. Armstrong refused to give the commencement address the year after I graduated because the college had become Satan's college, he said. And then he shut it down and he flushed the liberalism out to the best of his ability. Then he started the college up again with one new freshman class and he put everything back on the right track to the best of his ability. But we have discovered that even though Mr. Armstrong did that, he didn't flush all of the liberalism out because it has resurfaced again. And we have absolute evidence of that. That's the problem. The garbage hasn't been flushed out yet. So God needs to put the church back on track again, from above, that strong hand from someplace. Now these saints in the first resurrection, they will have learned all of the lessons that God wants to teach them. You see, God is restoring order to the universe here, getting the whole creation back on the right track. It's starting with Jesus Christ coming at his first coming, and now he's preparing the saints, and they're going to come up in the first resurrection, and God is slowly but surely getting the entire creation back on the right track again. God is de-leavening his family, putting the sin out, because sin corrupts, and sin started in the mind of Satan, and it spread to one-third of the angels and all humanity. But God is fixing things. God is calling us to be a part of the solution. Now, God wants to give us eternal life. Let's go back to John chapter 3 one more time, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God.'" Now, verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said, 'Well, how can a man be born when he is grown? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Now remember what we read at the beginning, that the road to eternal life is a straight and narrow path, a difficult one that few people find. And Jesus compared it to hidden treasure that very few people have found. And he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And here he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear it, but you can't see it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus did not answer that question. But the apostles did. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Jesus didn't answer the question because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. But in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given. So in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the day that you're baptized, you begin the race.'" Just as Israel went through the Red Sea and began their journey to the Promised Land. And then you have to pass through the obstacle course, the Christian life after baptism, with all of its trials and tribulations and persecutions and oppositions and Satan trying to trip you up. And you're supposed to wear the whole armor of God and stay close to God in prayer and Bible study, and work at it, follow those 7 laws of success, and endure till the end. And the 7th law of success is to ask God for his help and his guidance, and God will be with you on your journey, just as God was with Israel on their journey to the Promised Land. That's why God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and God was in there, in the Holy of Holies, and they carried the tabernacle with them on their journey. And his presence was there with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God gave them the daily sacrifices, evening and morning sacrifices, picturing that Christ's sacrifice pays for our sins on our journey daily. We ask God daily for his Holy Spirit and for his forgiveness. And we keep on going on that journey. Don't quit. Don't give up. And everything we've covered tonight says that the prize is at the end of the race. We have to endure till the end. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as they did on their 40 years' journey in the wilderness in the days of Israel." It says, "Your fathers tested me and saw my works 40 years, and I was grieved with that generation, and said, they always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." Well, we do know God's ways. God's law is the law of love. God's law of love is subdivided into the 2 great commandments, as we mentioned earlier. And those two great commandments are further subdivided into the Ten Commandments. And then, as Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount and gave examples, that there's the spirit of the law also. Each one of the Ten Commandments has a spiritual application. It's not only wrong to kill, it's also wrong to hate, to have a bad attitude, because hatred is the spirit of murder. It's not only wrong to commit adultery literally, it's also wrong to commit adultery spiritually, in the mind, in the heart, and so on. Each one of the Ten Commandments has a spiritual application. That's why Mr. Armstrong said that makeup is wrong. You know, it violates the spirit of the Seventh Commandment. We keep the spirit of the law as well. We know God's ways. Paul continues to explain how wrong it is to succumb to sin and to fall on your journey to the promised land. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, because there's a promise for us to enter into God's rest. God doesn't want us to fail in that. Verse 3, for we who have believed, we shall enter into God's rest. Verse 4, as he spoke in a certain place about the seventh day, and God did rest on the seventh day. Well, that pictures the world to come, the seventh millennial day. That's like entering into the promised land. And again in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest, or a goal, for the people of God. Verse 11, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, let's keep the seven laws of success, and let's continue on our journey to the kingdom of God. One final scripture, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That one goal, that one hope of your calling, is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. That was Paul's goal. He didn't think he had attained it yet during his human lifetime. At the end of his human lifetime, he knew that he was going to attain it in the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And he just knew that he had finished that race and he made it to the goal. Now, that's your goal and my goal also. It's the goal of everyone who is a true member of the true church. And Mr. Armstrong advised the graduating seniors at Ambassador College in his baccalaureate sermon, and I remember this, he said, keep your eyes on the kingdom of God. Just like in sports, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your mind on the kingdom of God. Don't lose sight of it. That's the goal. Jesus said that's the hidden treasure, the goal of entering into eternal life. So we've got to repent and be baptized, receive God's Spirit, and run that race and endure till the end. And at the end is a great prize, eternal life.